We just heard what Paul was like in his younger years as a non-Christian. Paul said, before I became a Christian, I was someone who blasphemed the way of Christ. He said, I persecuted Christians. I was injurious. I was the chief of sinners. We know, though, that even though that's how Paul lived for a number of years, he changed. He became a Christian, preacher, an apostle, a great servant of God. There's some people in life, they say that they could never change. Paul shows us that's not true. It's not only possible for every single person to change, radical change is possible. Today we want to not focus on what Saul was, but rather what Saul became. Our sole text this morning, and that's why there's no outline for today, our sole text for this morning comes from the book of 2 Timothy. Now, if you're familiar with 2 Timothy, you know that there are four chapters. So, because of how today is arranged, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 for this morning's lesson. And then after lunch, we'll take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. As Paul begins this book, and this is certainly not the only time that we find this, but as Paul begins this book, he reminds the readers, or in this case, the reader Timothy, that he was an apostle. The word apostle is simply a word which means one sent. Paul knew that he had been sent to spread or teach the gospel of Christ. Christians, of course, cannot be apostles in the sense that Peter and Paul and James and John were. They do not have the authority that was given as far as a miraculous authority. But they can be an apostle in the sense that they're also sent. We're sent into the world with a message. As we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, we find that a verse which merits some attention is verse 3. As Paul, still in the beginning of this book, talks to Timothy, he says, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers in a pure conscience. How unceasing is my remembrance of thee in my supplications night and day. By this time, and we'll see this a little bit later in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul had become an old man. In the later years, as you talk to people, or maybe you reach your later years, you may find that some people forget some stuff in the later years. As people try to go back and think about the recollections that they had from maybe dozens or several dozen years ago, there's some things that simply don't stay with them. You also find that in the later years, an older person may have some regrets. You might find that with an individual, they maybe talk about something, or maybe it seems that they're disturbed about something. There's something in their mind, in their conscience, that troubles them from several years back. It seems interesting to me that as Paul talks about the conscience in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he says that his conscience was clear. Now think about that in relation to the scripture that was just read a few minutes ago. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul said, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was injurious, I was the chief of sinners. And now as he writes this second letter to Timothy, he says, I have a clear conscience. Well, how could that possibly be true if this man had previously been one of the fiercest persecutors of the church? There are only a couple of possibilities. It may be that Paul was a psychopath, or it might be that he was very forgetful, or it may be that he had come to a good understanding of God's grace and mercy. If you back up just one verse in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, you find there a reference to God's grace and mercy. Paul was someone who in his life he had really come to a comprehension and understanding of God's grace and mercy. It can take some time after a person becomes a Christian to really grasp what it means for God to forgive sin and for the conscience to really be clean. Sometimes you'll find that with Christians, even though they may know as far as the biblical knowledge that forgiveness means that a sin has been completely expunged, completely washed away, sometimes they hold on to a portion of that sin. Sometimes in their mind they hold on to the entire sin, and that is a bad habit. We sing songs about being washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we sing those songs for a reason. When the sin is forgiven by God, it is completely gone. Sometimes we wash something. I don't know if you do any of the laundry in your household. Teresa generally does it in our household, but sometimes I'll take my turn as well, so to speak. And if you have something that's stained, maybe you treat the stain. And you're hoping that that stain is going to come out. Maybe it's clothing, maybe it's a towel, whatever it has. We had some blood on the towel the other day. And you treat the stain, and after you wash the item, maybe one of the first things that you do is you leave all the other clothes in there and you pull out the piece which was stained and you check it to see if the stain is there. If the stain is gone, you feel relief. I am so glad that the piece is no longer stained. Or if the stain is still there, you may look at it and think, I didn't think it was going to come out. All of us have had those experiences. When it comes to God's grace, though, we don't need to wonder. We don't need to check. to see if the stain of sin is still there. We don't need to wonder if the mark is still partially left behind. When God says forgiveness, it's 100% completely gone, and the conscience should also be clean. As we look at verse 3, the end of the verse, we find something else from the life of a mature Christian. Paul said to Timothy, I pray. Not only do I pray, he said, I pray night and day. I pray a lot. Is it not interesting how Jesus prayed a lot? And how, as we look at Paul's life, we find that he also prayed a lot? And then as we look at some Christians today, they don't pray a lot. We can't get very far in the first chapter before we see something else from the life of this mature saint. In verse 4, we find Paul using the word joy. I think we might be shocked, too, if we looked at every Christian in the world to find how little the joy is in the lives of some who have become Christians. When you think about joy, it is often an immediate reaction of the person who becomes a Christian. Of the people I've watched become Christians over the years, I have great difficulty to think back to even one time when a person was not joyful at the fact that they became a child of God. And there's some things which should improve with age, including joy. I don't know about you, but if you wear blue jeans, you might be of the persuasion that as you wear those jeans and as they get older and older, maybe they become more faded. But you believe that your jeans become better with time. I've heard that cheese becomes better with time. There are some people who think that pickles are better as they age. We might be of the persuasion if we use cast iron that the longer that cast iron is used, if it's cared for well, it gets better with age. For those who become Christians and they stick with it, it gets better, or should get better and better with age. The joy that's associated with the gospel should also get better and better with time and spiritual maturity. As we move down a little more in the chapter, we find from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, there's some information about two women, two very godly women, Timothy's mother and grandmother. There are people sometimes who say that Paul was a woman hater. He didn't like women. That's not true. We don't find any woman hating in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul, as he looked at these women, as he thought about the efforts that they were involved with, he spoke of them highly. He said that their efforts deserve praise, high praise. He was someone who, as we look at his life, his writings, he was an individual who valued women, godly women, in local congregations. In our day and time, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 is no less important. Women have played, in the past and certainly now, a key part in many congregations. In fact, when you start looking at homes in some congregations, there's a sense in which many women have been the backbones in some strong homes and some solid congregations. In local congregations, not all men carry out the same functions. Not all men do the same things. And that's also true when it comes to the female gender. Different roles are assigned by God. That's true for men. That's true for women. But those different tasks do not diminish or reduce the importance of people. As we look at verse 7 in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have a reference to fear. You find as you go through life that as people get older, some of the fears that they had in previous years cease to be. Now, maybe they pick up some new fears, but some of the years as they pass cause a reduction in fears. I can remember a speaker, this was on a lectureship in Florida a few years back, and he talked about the fact that in his earlier years, he had some concerns about keeping his job. And almost verbatim quote from the man went something like this: I have now reached the point in life, I'm now old enough where I no longer have those fears. And I thought that was a good thing to acknowledge. But this man, as he looked at his life, he said, I've reached the point, I'm now old enough where those fears in the younger years, they're no longer with me. Paul perhaps was thinking along those same lines. He's someone who had suffered through a lot of battles. He'd seen so much in life. And he had that joy, which had matured throughout the years. He'd grown in his confidence. He'd grown in his faith. He'd seen God's providence and God's power work again and again and again. Because God had been with him in so many ways, because God had delivered him from so many things on so many occasions, Paul was able to say to this younger man, this younger Christian, this younger preacher, have faith. Don't fear. And then in verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to suffer. You depend, Timothy, on God. You trust in his power. You don't have fear. Keep the faith. It's going to work out well. Now, someone says, well, Paul must have had a life which was just about perfect. That's not true. Looking at what we find in verse 8, there Paul says, be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God. And then moving down to verse 12, he says, for which cause I suffer these things also. He says, I'm not ashamed, for I know him whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed to him against that day. Paul was suffering. And he says to this young man, don't be afraid to follow this same path. As we think about Paul, he said, I'm in bonds. I'm confined. Paul was in a Roman prison. Likely, as he writes this letter, it's not long before his death. And Paul knows that his time is not going to be much longer. As he looks at this young man, he says, my life is essentially over. But I'm telling you, because apparently Paul believed that Timothy had a number of years left, you can also trust in God. He will also see you through to the end. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Stay faithful. Think about that in terms of some natural disasters. We know that fire can destroy. We know that safes can be cracked. We know that banks can be robbed. But if we were to paraphrase the words of Paul, put your faith and trust in God, because he's got a vault which cannot be assaulted. God will see his people through life, but there are some conditions. Paul says to Timothy, as you're going to follow this path, he said you need to remember to stay faithful to God. In the ASV, verse 13 says, and it's got an expression that I really like, hold the pattern of sound words. The word pattern there is important. Which thou hast heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. If there are sound words, there must be unsound words. If there is a pattern, if there's a set way of doing things, then the opposite must also be true. There would be a wrong way to do things. God will help us in all the ways that he assisted Paul, if we will also abide by his word, the truth. Stick with the Bible. Maintain that faith and trust in God. Be faithful. All is going to be well. This lesson not only is a good reminder for the older saints, it's also an important lesson for our young people. All too often, as we look at our culture right now, and this is happening in congregation after congregation, parents, sometimes the influence of grandparents, they exert the best influence they can, they teach in the best possible ways, and the young people grow up. They receive good teaching throughout the years. But as they go out into the world, as they deal with some of their peers, as they hear from some professors, perhaps from some of the classes that they take at local college or maybe university out of state, they hear some things that cause them to turn from the faith. Young people often hear unsound words, words that disturb them. There are people, teachers, professors, who often have advanced degrees. And with those advanced degrees, they present some information in some classes that end up fooling their young people. For instance, young people may have heard in their local congregation that the Bible has no contradictions, and they grow up believing that. They head off to school. One day they're in a university class. Maybe it's a science class. Maybe it's another class. And the teacher says, oh, how many believe in the Bible? Well, I do. That's how I was raised. And the teacher said, did anybody ever tell you that there are contradictions in the Bible? And the young people are shocked. No, nobody ever told us that. And there are. And the teacher says, well, yes, there are. And here they are. The faith of a young person is shattered and a good heart is destroyed. If you've listened to me over the years, I try to be very careful in the words that I select. And when I talk about Bible contradictions, I talk about alleged contradictions. That's an important word. And if you leave out that word, you're leaving out a very important point. There are alleged contradictions in the Bible. There are hundreds of passages where skeptics have come along and said, this passage contradicts this passage. Well, okay, we'll be glad to look at all those. And all those passages have been looked at. All those passages have been studied. And there are still alleged contradictions. But an alleged contradiction is not a contradiction. Someone might say, well, somebody said they saw you over here, and somebody said they saw you over here. And how could you have been in both places? Well, if that was at the same time, that certainly would have been impossible. But it's possible that I was over here at this point in time. A little later in the day, I was also over here. When you think about contradictions, they are things which can be addressed and, in some cases, successfully addressed. When it comes to Scripture, the hundreds of contradictions have been looked at time after time, and they are still in the category of alleged contradictions. People seem to think that there's an issue, but there are more than reasonable or sometimes perfectly good explanations for the difficulties which are alleged. But oftentimes young people don't hear, either from their parents or the local congregation or someone else, the other side, that is the response to the allegations made by people such as university professors. Paul knew about some people who'd been led astray. We don't know how old they are, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he talks about some spiritual casualties. It's a sad fact, but just like with Paul, there are some people today who are spiritual casualties. We think about that narrow road that leads to life, Matthew chapter 7. On that road to life, there are, figuratively speaking, some spiritual tombstones. There are the names, there are the dates, and we might say there are the sins of people that at some point as they made that spiritual journey, for whatever reason, they decided today's the day. We're no longer going to follow Christ. We're no longer going to be a faithful member of the church. We're going to, for whatever reason, abandon the faith. There are not just dozens or hundreds or thousands or probably tens of thousands, but very possibly there are millions of people who over the last 2,000 or so years, they have become a Christian at some point. They started that spiritual journey. Maybe they lasted for hours, days, months, years, decades. But at some point, they decided that they were going to throw in the towel, and they eventually stopped. While some have failed to go all the way, the distance until death, there have been some others who have. We know that because of what we find in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. He says there, the Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul knew something about faithful Christians. As he interacted with Christians from different parts of the world, he came to realize that if you have a faithful Christian, you're often dealing with someone who was one of the finest people in the world. Sticking with the thought in verse 17, Paul says, But when he was in Rome, he sought me diligently and found me. Some years ago, I was in Russia and Ukraine and had a bad kidney stone attack. Didn't quite know what was going on at the time, but the people, I was turning yellow, and the people said, we need to get you out of the country. I was in a place which was so remote, they did have telephones, but I said, well, call Moscow and tell them I need a new ticket. Here's my credit card. And they said, what's a credit card? That's how remote it was. Well, to get me out of the country, somebody put me on a bus and said, you stay on this bus until it stops. It's going to come to a dead end. And when it dead ends, somebody that you've never met will meet you and help get you out of this country. Well, it turned out that the information about the bus was wrong. And thankfully, somebody figured that out. And the person who figured that out decided that it would be wise to intercept me in another city and help me out from there. Well, the way things turned out, the intercept happened in the wee hours of the morning. I'd say it was probably between 3 and 4 a.m. I'm a heavy sleeper anyway, even under the best conditions. With a kidney stone, I was bordering on exhaustion, and I mean, I just was really sacked out, dead to the world. I suspect that the person who got on the bus, and he was a big man, probably got some grief for what he did before daybreak. But he went up and down the rows of the bus and shouted my name again and again and again. He was convinced that somebody on that bus had no description of me. It was pre-internet, so you couldn't exactly send a picture. All you had was basic telephone service. But he kept shouting my name back and forth and finally roused me and then basically carried me off the bus. I don't know if that man saved my life. I don't know how much trouble that man probably saved me from as far as being on a bus that led to nowhere and not being able to speak the Russian language. But I do believe that that man probably saved me a lot of trouble. If we become a Christian and we become involved with fellow Christians in the Lord's church, we may end up dealing with some lemons at some point. But it also suggests that we're going to deal with some of the finest people in the world. And that was one of the things that Paul had experienced. That's one of the things that he wants to tell this younger preacher about in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. As Paul lived his life, he knew that he was not going to live forever. As I already mentioned, he was at this time in prison. He knew that his life was soon going to be forfeited because he had been faithful to Jesus Christ. And as he writes to Timothy, he wants this young man to realize that as he's trying to pass along the gospel to future generations, to people like Timothy, Paul said, you also, when you get to the point in life where somebody else needs to step forward, you need to make sure that you've also passed on the information. He said in that second verse, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. We often think about the Great Commission, and that is certainly part of the Christian life. But attention is also given, 2 Timothy 2:2, to future generations. How can we help take the gospel and spread the kingdom of God to future generations? Well, one obvious way is teaching our young people, our children, our grandchildren, other young people. But as we look at our country, we also have some additional opportunities. There have been Christians who have over the years decided that they either had some property or they had some money which could be used to purchase some property. And they used that property or they used the funds to purchase property that was eventually turned into a Christian camp. That's happened in our area. Happened not very far from here. And because of that donation many years ago, think about the hundreds, maybe over 1,000 young people who have been taught, some of whom have gone on surely to be preachers and teachers in the Lord's church. We find that as we think about Christians, there have been others who have decided that they were going to will something to a local congregation or maybe to a school to help spread the gospel after they die. We may be leaving behind, we're going to leave behind it all, but as far as what we leave behind the amount, it may be a little, it may be a lot when we leave this life as far as what we've accumulated. But it's right to think about what we can do after our death. Some have done more good through their death and what they've left than they did throughout their lives. As Paul thinks about the Christian life, he comes up with some comparisons and some illustrations. In verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he talks about the Christian life in terms of soldiering. And maybe that was foremost on his mind because as he's in that Roman prison, chained to a guard, that surely was something he was reminded about 7 days a week. Then as Paul thinks about this Christian faith, he talks about it in terms of being an athlete, verse 5. And then in verse 6, he said the Christian life can be compared to a hardworking farmer. All of those images tell us that Christianity has some rules. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, hold to the pattern of sound words. Military people have a rule book that they need to abide by. Athletes have a rule book that they need to abide by. There are some laws that farmers need to observe. There are some things that they need to do if things are going to go well with their crops and fields. Now, those who live the Christian life sometimes seem to think that Paul and others, everything just fell right into place for them. It was always easy. And Paul said that's not true. In verse 9, he says, I'm chained. I'm in bonds. He said, here I am trying to do what's right, and I'm chained to a Roman soldier. Things are not always easy. But Paul said, even though I'm chained, the gospel is not chained. The truth is still going to go forth, verse 10. And Paul said to this young man, if you want to know my overall attitude, here it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, died in service, died in faithfulness, we shall also live with him. For Paul, life centered around Jesus Christ, honoring the Lord, serving the Lord, and trusting the Lord. Paul knew that this young man was headed in the right direction, but he also knew that there were some people who had not always stayed on the right path, and Paul is urging this young man to stay on the right course and seeks to reassure him and strengthen him. As Paul does this, he offers a warning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, for if we endure, it's conditional, we shall reign with him. But Paul said, if we deny him, he's also going to deny us. Timothy, be warned, you've been taught well, good mom, good grandmom, and I've helped you out some. You're a preacher, you're doing so well, but be careful. A nice summary of what Timothy was to do is found in this same chapter, moving down now to verse 15. He says, I want you to give diligence. I want you to make sure that you present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. To this preacher, he says, you handle the word of God. But he says, you handle the word of God carefully. Don't mishandle it. Don't be careless. He knew that some were ashamed of God's word, but don't do that. Sometimes the unsaved may say to a Christian, do you really believe that? If it's taught in the Bible, our answer needs to be yes. If the Bible is properly handled, there is not a single page, there is not a single chapter, there is not a single sentence or a single word that should make us ashamed. In verses 21 and 22 of this chapter, Paul turns the attention to purity. Right now, as we think about our nation, we are focused on, in many respects, a potential Supreme Court justice. When someone is considered for this kind of job, there is often some kind of scrutiny applied to their previous years. I can remember growing up as a young person, and this is something that has just stuck with me over the years, but a young person, a little bit older than I was, went into the military. And after he went into the military, there were some people from the government, the FBI, who showed up in our neighborhood. And those FBI agents wanted to check with neighbors and say, do you remember this young person? Yes. What kind of person was he? We want to know about his character. We're doing a background investigation on this fellow. We want to grant this individual a top secret security clearance, and we want to make sure that we have some understanding of what he was like before we give him access to government material. That's still done. Was with a man yesterday who's being investigated for a top secret security clearance. And they're going back and they're checking some background. It still happens. Paul, as he talks to Timothy, he refers to youthful lusts in verse 22. And he says, I want you to flee these youthful lusts. As people hear the word lust, the first thing that comes to mind may be sexual lust. But as you look at the wording that's used there, a more precise description would be youthful impulses. So when we think about sexual lust, it's certainly not absent from the point, but the thought is actually somewhat broader. When you think about youth, there can be some youthful lusts. A young person may be tempted to be hot-headed. There may be a temptation when it comes to the area of disrespect. When you think about young people, there may be a know-it-all attitude, those kinds of things. Paul says those are youthful influences. Those are youthful temptations. If you're going to be if you're going to be a right influence, he said, you avoid those things. You flee from those things. I want you, Timothy, to live a life which is exemplary. And that's still true for young people today. We may not in our lives ever be someone who needs a security clearance that would require investigation by the FBI. We may not be someone who's ever appointed or given a possible appointment to something like the Supreme Court, but there's something more important. And that is to serve the living God and have the obligation to live according to Him and His Word in the appointed ways if we become one of His people. Christians are to be like those that Paul described in the closing verses, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 and 25. He said, if you want to be the Lord's servant, he said, that's a good thing. But that means that you're not going to strive. It means that you're going to be gentle, to show that gentleness towards all, that you're going to be apt to teach, that you're going to be someone who's forbearing, that you're going to be someone who shows meekness, that you're willing to correct people, but you're going to correct them in such a way that God would give them knowledge of the truth. The ultimate success in life, as we look at 2 Timothy, especially 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, involves the devil. Paul talked about Satan capturing people. Our entire lives, regardless of who we are, where we live, how old we are, regardless of our abilities, our entire lives, if we are accountable to God, boils down to one of two things. Satan is allowed to capture people by sin. And we either stay in the devil's grasp and die in his devil's grasp, or we come out of that and either go back or stay out of his tentacles and die in a right relationship with God. We might be rich or poor. We might be brilliant or average in intellect. We might be small or tall. But in the end, nothing else matters. The devil captures people because of sin, and we either stay in his grip or we don't. And that's how it works. That's the ultimate conclusion for every single person. We'll see what Paul has to say in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 after lunch. But for now, that final thought in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If the devil has been able to put us in his clutches because of sin, are we still there? Or have we allowed Jesus Christ to bring us out and we're living the kind of life that Timothy was encouraged to live? Nothing else matters. Nothing else. If you're thinking about your money problems, you're thinking about your health problems or your family problems, set that all aside when we sing the invitation song in just a moment. And think about, am I in the devil's clutches? If you are, fix that. Fix that now. Maybe you need to become a Christian by faith, repentance, confession, baptism. Maybe you've slipped away and you're headed in the wrong direction. Fix it. And if we can help you, let us know. We'd like to, as we stand and sing the selected song.